Amen. Dolores, that is a great picture for the sermon. Okay. You did a great job. Thank you. Okay. And the title of my sermon, In Love, Forgive and Forget. It's been really a challenging and exciting 2 Corinthians, like Pastor Perry said. Today is one of the challenging texts. Okay. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures to get a deeper understanding of it, because it's talking primarily about church discipline. So we start by looking at verse 1 of chapter 2. So I made up my mind, Paul says, that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. So remember last week the false apostles were saying that Paul is fickle. And he's restating the details why he changed his plans and didn't go back to Corinth. He had written a harsh letter. We know that 1 Corinthians is a very harsh letter. And many theologians believe he visited the church after that and then reprimanded them very harshly. Paul didn't want to do it again. He'd had enough conflict. He needed space and time to cool down. Which made me feel good, because this is Paul, okay? He wanted to amend the situation, and then he could visit them with joy, so he wrote this letter. Question, have we ever needed to back away from a situation to cool down? And what happens when we don't take that time to cool down? It's not pretty, right? It's not pretty. What's interesting is all the ladies are sitting here going, well, gee, we want to talk about it, okay? And Pastor Robin and I had an experience about 30 years ago about this, 35 years ago. I wasn't going to tell this, but I will, okay? She was pregnant with Ricky, and she was like 8 or 9 months pregnant, and prejudice, you know, but I believe that women are a little more emotional when they're pregnant, okay? So we had something, and back then you got to remember I was drinking and stuff, so anyway, we had something we were discussing, and it came into an argument, and I wanted to just get some space and cool off, so I went to the bedroom. And naturally, what does the woman do? Paula, we got to talk about this, right? Okay. And by the way, Anita and Pastor Michael, you guys listen to this, okay? So anyway, what happened is she follows me into the bedroom, and she says, we got to talk about you, you know? So I stand up on top of the bed, and I'm screaming. I said, you want to talk? We'll talk, all right? And yes, I stand corrected. I screamed it. So naturally, she starts crying and she runs out. And, no, I don't want to talk about it. Okay. So later, when I cool down, we talk about it. So the lesson here is, ladies, sometimes the guy has to go into his cave and calm down, and then you can talk to him. Because guys are not civilized, in case you hadn't noticed, all right? We are different, okay? Think of a barbarian when you're dealing with your husband, okay? The other thing we notice in these verses, though, is that Paul was harsh with his church. Are there times when pastors need to be harsh? Absolutely, right? Jerry Shirley writes, a great many people today fall out with the preacher when he preaches a message that cuts to the bone. Sometimes correction from the Word of God will really bear down on some. Some people think that a pastor should not do that. May I say to you that a faithful pastor must do that. The command is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. There's only one word there we like, right? With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's the right response, okay? And I think the problem in our country as far as falling away from God is because pastors have been preaching a watered-down gospel that's just encouragement. They haven't corrected or rebuked, okay? And do pastors like to rebuke and correct? No, we don't. We're human beings, right? But we're called to do that, all right? Verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." Bob Euless says this verse so clearly reveals Paul's heart and the emotional pain he felt about what happened during his painful visit. Yet he spoke the truth, as painful as it was. Like a good medical doctor, Paul knew sometimes pain is necessary for long-term healing. God had created all humans with free will, which is both a precious and dangerous thing. It holds the potential of joy and restoration, or embitterment and continuing rebellion. Paul is addressing the difficulty of church discipline, because it's not easy, all right? Do churches today even practice church discipline? No, they usually just push it aside, all right? Why or why not? Why don't they practice church discipline? What, Andy? What did you say? It's what? Too painful, yeah. Painful for the pastors, too. Yeah, So they're afraid that the person will leave the church, right? Well, in my 20 years of being a pastor, we've done church discipline probably less than one hand, okay? I can count the times. Usually, what happens is the offender leaves the church. The offender leaves the church. And that's sad, okay? Because there's no repentance. And with no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And they may have left the church also because the church is unforgiving, which is also sad, right? Exactly. All right, you got it. Verse 5, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, the church, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient." This refers to the situation Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the man who married his father's wife, okay? And I'm going to read the account so you know what he's talking about. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened in malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy and idolater or slander or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. expel the wicked person from among you. So what Paul is talking about, I include that last part because it's so important, okay? He's talking about church discipline here. So there's a lot of things happening in the world outside that we don't approve of, right? We don't approve of abortion. We don't approve of same-sex marriage. We don't approve of legalizing marijuana and a lot of other things, okay? But that's outside the church. In the Roman Empire at this time, all that stuff was going on outside the church. Paul has the list here, okay? But Paul's only concern is what happens within the church. Okay, what happens inside the body of the church? And what is supposed to happen is the church should correct the people who are doing these things and tell them that it's not of Christ. Because we, as the body of Christ, are different than the people in the world. And we should remember that. So the expectation is higher for God's children. Remember, we studied that last week. The more you understand, the more accountable you are. All right? So he's addressing church discipline in a very hard yet loving way, right? And you can see why Paul didn't want to address this. That's why he wrote the letter. He didn't want to go there, okay? Which reminds me, there's times pastors who have been burned, like the two up here, council meetings used to be a nightmare in my previous call. And I remember when Pastor Perry first came here, I said, come on, you got to come to council. And he said, man, I don't want to go to council. And I said, you got to go to council. He actually had stomach aches worrying about going to a council meeting here. And then he discovered it was like Disneyland and it was okay. All right. And guess who Goofy is, all right? But a question, does Paul want the offender to go to hell for his sin? Oh, and it's a serious sin, right? Is that the purpose of church discipline, is to condemn people to hell? No, it's about restoration. And I think the church forgets this. It's supposed to be about restoration. Bob Yulee says, church discipline is never vindictive, but always redemptive. Sin must be exposed, but also to be covered, i.e. forgiven by God and forgiven by the church, after it is exposed. Is this how church discipline is usually applied? No, we have a terrible track record, right? In many cases, the church members refuse to forgive and forget. They'll say, yeah, that John's all right, but, you know, he's a drunk, a former drunk. He used to drink all the time, all right? We shouldn't be thinking like that, right? And generally, we don't think that way here. In fact, I was talking yesterday with the inmates, and I said, you guys have helped our church. We came in with the idea that we were going to preach the gospel to you, but we're the ones who have been changed. And then what happens, we've had not a lot of inmates come, but some inmates have come to our church, and they're open about their past and what they've done. And they'll even share their testimonies. And what that has done for our church is made it safe for other people to open up about their past, all right? And then healing can begin, all right? And that's how the church is supposed to be, all right? In order that Jesus receives the glory, right? Amen. Verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. In this case, the man has repented and desired to re-enter the church fellowship. And you can imagine in this community of faith, he's separated from his church family and his family probably, okay? And once again, in that culture, the community and family is so important. So it brought the man to repentance. Matthew Henry says, he tells them that the punishment which has been inflicted upon this offender was sufficient. The desired effect was obtained, for the man was humbled, and they had shown the proof of their obedience to his directions. He therefore directs them with all speed to restore the excommunicated person or to receive him again to their communion. He asked them to forgive him, that is, to release him from church censures, and also to comfort him, for in many cases the comfort of penitence depends upon their reconciliation, not only with God, but with men also, whom they have scandalized or injured. So Paul tells the church to forgive and forget, and even to reaffirm their love for this brother. Does this happen today? Not too often. That's why they leave the church, okay? And what happens when the church ostracizes someone and doesn't forgive? For the man? And what happens to the church? And the church also, but also as a side, it hurts the church. It hurts the church's witness to the community, right? Because they'll say, well, I'm not going to go there. Look how they treated Bob, you know? Jesus said in Luke 17, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sin against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You see how consistent Paul's teaching is with Jesus? When I first started studying his letters, it just blew me away how consistent he is with the Gospels. Verse 9, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Bob Utley writes, the term charisomai is from the root Cairo, which means to rejoice, be glad. In this context, it means to graciously forgive or remit. Paul asks the majority to forgive. Paul reiterates his own personal forgiveness of the offender. This is Paul's way of asserting that the restoration of the offender will strengthen the church. He himself is able to do it because of his love for Christ. So why can Paul forgive this man? Because love, the love of Christ, right? Do we find it hard to forgive people? Absolutely. By the way, this sermon is for me, all right? If so, we must remember our love for Christ, or more importantly, His love and forgiveness for us. And that's what Paul's thinking of, okay, of Christ's great love for him. Paul affirms this in Colossians. He writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love, or the love of Christ, and forgiveness go hand in hand. Verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Once again, Jerry Shirley, who's a Baptist pastor, writes this, Satan gets the advantage of a great many Christians because they are unforgiving. There are two things that we don't hear very often, even in our conservative churches. We don't hear folk admitting their sins and asking for forgiveness, nor do we hear folk forgiving those who confess. There is an unforgiving spirit in many churches. We need to remember that we are all capable of any sin. Whatever the other man has done, we are also capable of doing. When such a man repents from his sin, he is to be restored in the spirit of meekness. He is to be brought back into fellowship. This is part of the ministry. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Question, who is behind this man's incest, the sin of incest, and the unforgiveness by the church? Who's behind it? Satan, right? We must always remember we're in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Bob Hudley writes, it is interesting to know that Satan tempts both by inclination to evil and by the perversion of good. An inappropriate, unforgiving, angry, or prideful attitude on the part of the church could open the door for Satan to disrupt the fellowship. The evil one tries to affect our lives. Often believers are ignorant of his schemes. What happens is, what Satan will do is he'll stir the pot. And by that I mean, we may have unforgiveness or anger towards somebody for something in the past, and he just keeps stirring it over and over and over, right? And we keep replaying the tape, is another way to put it. And we keep stirring this over and over again, and what happens? We become obsessed with it, and we become angry, right? And does it hurt the other person? It could. More often than not, though, if it's something from the past, we're just hurting ourselves. Because we keep playing this over and over and over again. We refuse to forgive and forget and just move on, right? And I know we've all been hurt in the past, and some of us have extreme hurts. But through the love of Christ, all things are possible, right? And we have to realize that it's a spiritual battle, and Satan is the one stirring the pot. When that anger won't go away and you're obsessing over it, just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave Satan. And he will leave, okay? Are we ignorant of the spiritual battle raging about us? I think a lot of times we are, because we just fly off the handle, right? Do we see with kingdom eyes and discern accordingly? Or do we judge events by worldly standards? We are called to be different from the world. And that's who Paul is addressing. He's addressing the church here. This letter is for us, okay? The good news is that this church was really messed up, okay? Even more messed up than our church, okay? That's the good news. But they were loved by Christ. And we're loved by Christ too, right? We're loved by Christ also. So in regard to forgiveness, I took 5 points out of what this text says. Number one, take time to pray and cool down. And women, let your men go in their cave and take time to pray and cool down, and then talk to them, okay? Two, remember how the Lord has forgiven us. And doesn't that change everything? When you think what God has forgiven us, then we're not going to judge, right? Then we're going to be humble. Three, forgive in love, the love of Christ. Four, ask the Spirit to wash clean our memory so we can forgive and forget so that it doesn't keep popping up, all right? And that can happen, by the way. And this just came to me, looking at you, Bruce, okay? All right? No, seriously. Bruce had harbored a grudge against a lieutenant for years, decades. And then when Christ talked to him in the hospital, since 1982, okay, you're an old guy. Anyway, September 1980. September what day? No. You see what I mean, okay? But when he experienced Christ at St. Joseph's Hospital, the first thing he did was forgive that lieutenant. And he had nothing but love for her, okay? So it's only through Christ that we can do this, okay? That better be Jesus or you're in trouble, Pastor. Okay. Five. Remember, an unforgiving spirit is not of Christ, but of the devil. So if you're harboring a grudge, it is not of Christ. Yes. Right. And once again, it comes from Satan. It's the spiritual battle, right? And he wants to make people think that you've committed the unforgivable sin. That's not the case. The only unforgivable sin is continual rejection of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, our sins can be forgiven. So we got to get over that lie first. Okay? And we got to forgive and forget what we've done in the past also. Okay? You know what's probably going to happen, Bruce? One of these days you'll walk into a Fry's grocery store and she'll be there. And not only that, she'll be in line for 15 items and have a whole cart full of stuff. Okay. No, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Retired military, maybe, huh? Yeah. 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 Wow. Well, the Lord's forgiven you for that, and He's forgiven her too, you know. So hopefully you'll be able to make a reconciliation with her. And the Lord can provide that. We can't, okay? Absolutely. There's freedom when you realize you're forgiven, and then there's freedom when you forgive somebody else, okay? It's like, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And then you say, stupid, why were you worrying about it anyway? Okay? Amen. Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer? Okay.
Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your word, to be obedient to your word, and remember, that, Lord, that you remind us to look at our own selves first, our own weaknesses, our own sins, Lord, before we confront someone else. But Lord, as we've talked about here before in Matthew 18, if we have something against someone, help us, Lord, speak to that person, not gossip them or go to the pastor first, but first go to that person and resolve, Lord, any situation. We thank you, Lord, for the unity we have here at Amazing Grace. It's just so awesome that I can go to a council meeting and actually enjoy it. That we can have love and feel encouraged and supported at a council meeting. And we thank you for the Spirit here, Lord. We ask that more would come to be part of this Spirit, Lord. So we ask that you continue to keep the unity and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for the sake of Jesus, forgive and forget our many, many, many sins. We thank you, Lord, that once you forget, Lord. You put those sins as far as the east is from the west. So help us to put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And when someone comes to us, to remove the resentment we have as far as the east is from the west. Lord, every time we talk about this subject, there are sometimes wounds that pop up during the message of lack of forgiveness or resentment or bitterness. And so right now, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would heal us all of anything we have harboring in our hearts, of hurts that have been unresolved, resentments, of some bitterness. We ask, Lord, you take away any root of bitterness that leads to spiritual sickness, physical sickness, emotional sickness, mental sickness, Lord. So we release it now. We let it go. We let it all go, Lord, to you, Lord. And we bring all our burdens and resentments and bitterness to the cross, Lord. We leave it there. We ask for your forgiveness in our minds and our hearts, that as Pastor Rick mentioned, you would erase those bad memories, Lord, right now. That you would perform a miraculous therapeutic healing through the wonderful counselor that is Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, renew our minds, heal our broken spirits and broken hearts, Lord. Come into our wound, the hole in our soul, or the holes in our soul, and patch them up with your love. Heal them with the blood of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would apply the blood of the Lord over our minds and our consciences and our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. I ask, Lord, that you be with all so many families that are going through difficult times. We ask that you would keep families together, keep them help them be more functional and more loving, and all through your word. Lord, in your mercy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll take our offering, and we also